Father, I just ask right now that you open our ears and our eyes and touch our heart, Lord, we pray in Jesus' name. About 8 years ago, I left a job, and I didn't have a job. And I left a really good job. And it was the kind of job where I was very comfortable. I had status, I had position, I had authority. And suddenly I found myself in a position where I had none of those things. And I had a bit of an identity crisis. I remember praying one day, Lord, what is my worth? I wasn't actually feeling particularly worthy. And what I got back as I prayed is, my worth is that Jesus loves me. And suddenly I got it. And that's my identity. So this morning, we want to look at the love of Jesus. We're going to look at John chapter 13. John 12 is the end of Jesus' public ministry. So from 13 onwards, right to the end of 21, he's teaching and everything is just with the disciples, not with the crowds. So he's moving from a public to a private ministry here. John 13 is also Jesus' farewell message. In 15 hours, he's going to die on the cross. This is his last night on earth. And John, who writes this gospel, is there with Jesus in the upper room. They're celebrating Passover together. And Jesus is spending some quality time with his friends. And that's the other fifth one, the love language, spending quality time. And what Jesus wants to do is he wants to show them that he loves them. And he wants to prepare them for his departure from the world. And John 13, I was originally going to do it in one sermon. And I suddenly realised there's just too much in this. And I'm preaching for 3 months. So I've decided to, this is part one, the love of Jesus part one. And this bit is the washing of the feet. And when I come back at the beginning of October, we're going to look at Judas, who betrayed Jesus, and also the beloved disciple. And then when I come back in November, we're going to look at Jesus' love command, love one another as I've loved you, so if that's okay. Without any further ado, let's have a look at part one, Jesus washes the disciples' feet. So verse one says that not now before the Passover, Jesus knew that his hour had come. He's going to leave this world and go to the Father. And having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. Here is our first theme. It's love. And John is really clear that Jesus loved his disciples. And he loves them to the end. And this word for end is telos. Telos, and it has two meanings. And here it refers to both of them. The first one is it refers to time. Jesus is going to love his disciples to the end of his life and theirs. Secondly, it refers to degree. He's going to love them completely, utterly, to the uttermost. That's the love of Jesus. The love of Jesus is unconditional and it's enduring. And in the AMP Bible, it says it's continuous and eternal. The love of Jesus never fails. And here we see his words of affirmation to his disciples that he tells them that he loves them. Verse 2 says, the evening meal was in progress, and the devil had already put into the heart of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, to betray Jesus. And I should point out that I'm actually using a combination of different versions. I've looked at the King James AV, I've looked at the NIV, the NRSV, the AMP, and a couple of others. So some of the words I might be using slightly different, but I've also tried to look at the original Greek and work out what the true meaning is. So chapter 2, it says that Jesus knew what was going on around him. He's not unaware of what's transpiring. Jesus knew who would be betraying him. He's in the room with him. And he's not surprised by any of this, and nor is it a threat to him. Verse 3 says that Jesus, knowing that the Father had given him all things into his hands, Jesus had come from God and now he's going back to God. And when I read this, given into his hands, I had this image come into my head. It's a bit like receiving communion. God's given him everything. The Father's given the Son everything. And he's put it into his power, under his power. Jesus knows where he's come from. He knows where he's going. And he knows that his departure is imminent. And do you know what? If I had 15 hours of my life left, or if you had 15 hours, what would you spend it doing? Jesus spends it with these disciples. And he's fully aware that he's got the authority, all authority. He's aware of his divine origin, that he's come from God, and he knows his destiny. He knows he's going to God, and he knows that all power, all authority in heaven and earth has been given to him. The incarnate Son got up from the meal, took off his outer robe, and taken a servant's towel, tied it around his waist. Then he pours out some water, and he begins to wash his disciples' feet, drying them with the towel that he had tied around himself. Friends, at this moment, God himself is kneeling down in front of the disciples. And it reminds me of Philippians 2, verses 6 and 7, that being in the form of God, he took on the form of a servant. And here is Jesus, the servant king. This is our third theme. This is humility and serving others. And in verse 4 and 5, it talks about foot washing. So I just want to spend a little bit of time talking about washing feet. In 2016, I became quite ill. And it took me about 18 months to recover. And in the first stages, I wasn't allowed to go up and down the stairs. So I couldn't have a shower. And it also meant my feet got a bit smelly and dirty. And now I vaguely remember this, but Val reminded me as I was preparing the sermon this week, she actually went and washed my feet. And I got a vague recollection of that, but do you know what? That is an act of absolute devotion. Thank you, Lord. In ancient times, these streets were unpaved. They were dirty and they were filthy. And people wore open sandals that they walked around in the dust and the heat. And this meant that it was necessary to wash your feet. It was as necessary as brushing your teeth. And foot washing is so menial, so degrading, that in Jewish society they wouldn't even let a Jewish person do it. They said it had to be somebody who's not Jewish, somebody like you and I. The lowest of the low. That's what they said. You're not. Foot washing is dirty and it's smelly, but it's necessary preparation for a meal. And in Luke 22, he tells us that as the disciples came into the upper room, on the way they're arguing about who's the greatest. And they arrive in the upper room to celebrate the Passover meal and the Last Supper with Jesus. And none of them will wash anybody's feet. Now partly, this is to do with Jewish society. They had an emphasis on honour and hierarchy. So perhaps there was an element of pride in this. And if one of the disciples went and washed the other's feet, it would be deemed to have been an act of inferiority. And none of the disciples were prepared to do this. For a superior to wash the feet of an inferior was incomprehensible. No master would do this for his servant until Jesus gets up and he washes his disciples' feet. And this is unprecedented. Here we see the love of Jesus, which is demonstrable. It's not just in words. The disciples see it. Jesus takes on the role of a servant. He disregards self-interest. He reverses the social order. He abandons status and hierarchy, and in an act of love, he gives a lesson in humility. Jesus serves them in spite of who he is. Jesus serves them in spite of who they are. And Jesus serves them in spite of what he's facing. He's got 15 hours to go. The clock is counting. And this is the amazing thing. Jesus washes the feet of all the disciples, including Judas. Stunning. What does this tell us? It tells us that the love of Jesus is for everyone. And this tells us that even when we fail him, even when we let him down, Jesus still loves us. And originally when I was writing this, I took that line out and the Lord said, no, put it back in. And I have a sense that that's either for somebody here or somebody listening online. Even when we fail Jesus, he still loves us. Foot washing is a metaphor to help us understand love. Here we see physical touch, the love language. And in verse 4, when it says that Jesus laid down his clothes, and in verse 12, when he takes them up again, the verb that is used is the same verb as when Jesus laid down his life at the cross and then takes it up again when he's resurrected. The same verb. So here we see that foot washing prefigures the cross. Foot washing is a symbol of cleansing to remove impurity. And the cross is a symbol to remove sin. Jesus washes feet and it makes them clean. And Jesus washes away sin through his death on the cross. So both foot washing and the atoning death of Jesus displays Jesus' love for us. We see here the love of Jesus cleanses us from sin. We see the love of Jesus is sacrificial. It's a costly love. The Father suffers the death of his Son, and the Son suffers death itself. Why? Because of love. Simon Ponsonby writes that the debt accrued by sin is cancelled. Forgiveness is purchased. Righteousness is imputed. Adoption is confirmed. And life is given. We see here the love of Jesus is powerful. Not because of foot washing itself. And an example I'll give you is if the Queen of England, Queen Elizabeth herself, came and washed your feet, it would feel wrong on all kinds of levels. If she did that, that'd be amazing. But it'd also be a bit upsetting, it'd be a bit uncomfortable. And here the person of Jesus is taking the lowest role and he's doing it. And that makes it powerful. Here we see the greatest of all being the servant of all. And here we see the love language of acts of service. Next, Jesus has a dialogue with Peter. So Jesus is washing all the disciples' feet. He comes to Peter, and Peter says to him, and this is the literal Greek translation, Lord, you washing me? Washing feet? Peter's shocked. He's appalled. He thinks it's inappropriate. Disciples are meant to serve rabbis. It's never the other way around. And Peter doesn't understand what foot washing symbolised. And he's still got a bit of worldly thinking here. And as I'm preparing this sermon, the Lord says, be kind to Peter. don't slag him off. Perhaps we all would have done the same thing. And in verse 7, Jesus answered him and said to Peter, what I'm doing now you won't understand, but afterwards you will. This means here, there's a deeper meaning here. Jesus is saying that this will make sense after my death and resurrection. So foot washing is symbolic of Jesus' death on the cross for us. Verse 8, Peter said to Jesus, and again, this is the literal translation, No. No, you shall never, ever wash my feet. In all eternity, never, ever, ever. I think I've exaggerated a little bit, but you get the gist. Now, when Peter refuses Jesus, this looks like an objection, but perhaps this is also disobedience and self-righteousness. And I had a conversation with Val about this, and we disagreed, but it could be both. It could be disobedience and self-righteousness. And what Peter is doing here is rejecting the grace of God. So Jesus answers him, unless I wash you, you have no part with me. You have no share in me. The AMP Bible says, we can have nothing to do with one another. Now Jesus is not making Peter socially acceptable for dinner. Jesus is cleansing him to make him fit for the kingdom. And Jesus is separating the clean and the unclean. And if Peter refuses him, then Peter's unclean. And unless Peter and any of the disciples accept Jesus' offer, they cannot have any part with him. And this means literally that they'll lose fellowship with him, they'll lose their share in union with him, they'll lose their eternal salvation, perhaps. The theologians don't agree on that particular part. But he cannot have any share in Jesus. Now it takes humility and grace to serve others. But it also takes humility and grace to receive from others. Here Jesus has given Peter a gift. And Peter accepts it. However, he then goes off in a completely opposite direction. So he says, Lord, no, never, you're not going to wash my feet too. Okay then, wash my whole body, give me a bath. Jesus said, you've already been baptized, you don't need this. He says, one who has had a bath needs only to wash their feet, their whole body is clean. And then Jesus makes a pronouncement, and you are clean. He's clean because he's believed in Jesus. That's what's made him clean. But not all of you are clean, Jesus says. One of the people in the room doesn't believe in Jesus. That's the next sermon. We won't go into that bit today. He's talking about Judas. And the word here where he says, you are clean, all of you who believe in me, is plural. So he's not just talking to Peter here. He's talking to the rest of the disciples as well. But one is not. Judas may have been cleaned in a physical sense, but not in a spiritual sense. He planned to betray Jesus. So let's have a little bit of a recap here. First, Jesus tells them that he loves them. Secondly, he shows them that he loves them. Thirdly, they experience his love. And they know it's real. Next, Jesus explains the foot washing. And quite often you'll see Jesus will do something in the Bible and then he'll explain what he's done. And that's what he's doing here. Verse 12, Jesus says, when he finished washing their feet, he put on his outer robe and he reclined again. And he asked them, do you understand or do you know what I have done to you or for you? So different translations of that, I'll explain that. The theologian and pastor Samuel Wells says that if you do something for someone, they're very thankful, thank you very much, but they quickly might forget about it. But if you do something to someone, they don't forget it. And it could be a good thing and it could be a bad thing. When you do something to someone, they don't forget it. And I use an example that when I did a tour of Israel in 2019, we went down to look at Lazarus's tomb, and there's only one way in and one way out. And what's supposed to happen is, as you go down, people wait at the top for you to come out, and then they go down. Because the path is really narrow, you really can only get one way down. So we'd gone down to look at Lazarus's tomb, and we're ready to go out, and everybody's coming down, and the rooms get fuller and fuller, and they're not letting anybody coming out. And I'm starting to get a little bit angry about it, I suppose, just thinking, come on, you know, let's out. And this lady suddenly just stops. So she could have just carried on and just come down into Lazarus' tomb. She stops, and she lets everybody out. And in that moment, I recognised that's the grace of God there. And that's something she did to me. I've never forgotten that. That's an example of grace. God bless her. Why did Jesus wash feet? Because love is an action. It's not a feeling. It's not attraction. Love is service. Love is action, not a feeling or an attraction. Love is service. And if you're from my generation, it reminds me of the massive attacks on love is a verb, it's a doing word, from the song Teardrop. Friends, it's impossible for us to imitate Jesus unless we understand what he's done for us. Verse 13, Jesus says, "You call me teacher and Lord, and you're right, for I am." Suddenly, these disciples are realizing that this isn't just a teacher. Jesus deserves not just their respect, but as their Lord, obedience. Verse 14, "So if your Lord and Master, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet," Jesus says to them, "so you should do one another's." Now, is this an ordinance in the church that we should just wash each other's feet? Some churches do this. It's not an ordinance, but it is a metaphor for loving serving. Serving others in love, serving one another in the family of God, brothers and sisters in Christ. If your Lord and Master has washed your feet, so you should wash somebody else's. Here Jesus places himself below us to serve us. And it requires a response. Here Jesus has transformed any ideas about service, and he's redefined the disciples' identity as servants. This means that no longer does this mean Jesus should wash feet. They were telling him, "Lord, you shouldn't do this." But it now means that his disciples should wash feet. Jesus has turned it around. They didn't explain that very well. No longer means that Jesus shouldn't wash feet. It now means that his disciples should. And he's teaching them this. And they should follow his example. And so should we. Verse 15, Jesus said, "I have set you an example that you should do as I have done for you." The Greek word here means setting an example or a pattern and imitating someone. We're to imitate Jesus continually, repeatedly, and do what he's done. We're to do what Jesus has done whenever the need arises for our brothers and sisters. Truly, truly, Jesus says, the servant is not greater than the master, his master, nor is the messenger, apostle, greater than the one who has sent him. Now, whenever you see a truly, truly, or a verily, verily, or a very truly, it's important. Why is it important? Because God, Jesus in the flesh, is making a pronouncement, a royal decree. What the translation in both the Greek and the Hebrew says is, "Amen, amen." And then Jesus makes the pronouncement. So the actual translation, Jesus is saying, "Amen, amen. A servant is not greater than the master." So what's he doing? When we pray and we say amen at the end, what it means is so be it. So Jesus is making a royal decree, a pronouncement, so be it, The servant is not greater than his master. When Peter was challenging Jesus, he was trying to be the master. When Judas was betraying Jesus, he was trying to be the master. We'll come on to that in the next sermon. Jesus is the master. We serve him. Amen, amen. The disciples are not greater than Jesus. Although Judas might have thought he was. So if foot washing is not beneath Jesus, it's not beneath them and us either. And nothing is. And this is a warning for us as well, not to become puffed up in whatever calling that we've been given, in whatever accomplishments that we've done through God, or in our own spirituality. We're not to consider ourselves as too important. The love of Jesus is our model, and the lesson is do as he has done. And verse 17, if you do these things, you will be blessed. The AMP says that. The NRSV says, when you do these things, every time you do these things, you're blessed. The favour of God comes upon you. Jesus wants us to serve one another in love. And he promises, if we do these things, we're blessed. And when we do these things, you're blessed. The blessing comes not in the hearing. It doesn't come in the knowing. It comes in the doing. And it's not enough that we know the truth. We must put it into practice every day. And when you do this, you're blessed. So let's do a summary of what we've gone through this morning. This is Jesus' last night on earth. For 15 hours, he's going to the cross, and he wants to show his disciples they're loved. And I was trying to think of a definition here to give you, and it's really difficult, but I think Paul, the Apostle Paul, comes up with probably the best that I could find. Love is patient, love is kind, it does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it does not dishonour others, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered, it keeps no record of wrongs. Love does not. I can't remember the next bit. It's something like, it doesn't like the bad bit, but it likes the good bit. But anyway, the next bit. I knew that was going to happen. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices in the truth. There we go. Love always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. And in fact, you could look at that and say, Jesus is patient, Jesus is kind, he does not envy, he does not boast, he is not proud. Jesus does not dishonour others. He is not self-seeking. He's not easily angered. Jesus keeps no record of wrongs. Jesus does not delight in evil, but Jesus rejoices in the truth. Jesus always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. The love of Jesus never fails. Jesus told them, Jesus showed them, they felt and they experienced it, and they knew that it's real, and that he made sure they understood it and that they got it. Friends, we need to know we're loved. We need to receive God's love. We need to accept God's love. We need to experience God's love. And then we need to evidence God's love. So I'm bringing this into land here. This is the application. This is the million-dollar question. How do we do this? I've got 3 points. This is what the Lord's given me. The first point, the most amazing thing I'm going to say to you this morning. You are loved. You are loved. That's point one. God cannot love you anymore. We cannot squeeze any more out of love out of him. We get it all. And there's one thing I do, I've got it on my phone every morning, and I read about it, meditate on it each morning. It says, God loves me unconditionally, and I receive his love. Every morning I say this, I've got it on my phone. God loves you unconditionally, receive his love. I don't know if you want to say that. God loves me unconditionally, and I receive his love. Give it a go. Unconditionally, and I receive his love. Well done, church. God loves me unconditionally, and I receive his love. Second point, you are loved. You are loved. Let this sink deep down into your soul, into your heart. You are loved. God loves you. You're not an accident. You are fearfully and wonderfully, wonderfully made. You are the apple in his eye. You are the pearl of great price. God loves you. And this is my final point. You are loved. Let's pray. Father God, Lord Jesus, Holy Spirit, Lord, we love you. We love you because you loved us first. And we ask you today for your help, help in being able to do this, to do as you've asked us to do. Lord, come now, fill us, flood us, confirm to us that you love us. Lord, I ask you, show us, tell us, let us feel and experience that we are loved by you. I ask this in Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Amen.